we get started this morning, I just want you to tell you a little story. So, picture this for a minute. Carol and I are out on our first date. We know very little about each other. And we're there, and we begin to get into a conversation, but other than just general greetings, I just begin to talk about myself the whole time. I begin to share my likes and my dislikes and all this. And I don't even let Carol get a word in edgewise, okay, as the old saying is. So we're sitting there, and after about an hour and a half to 2 hour date, who is it that knows the most about the other? I'm doing all the talking. So Carol would be the one that knows more about me, but I know nothing about her. And folks, I want you to understand this, that when we're communicating with people, when we're getting to know people, we're talking about learning who they are, learning about their likes, their dislikes. How is it that they are where they are? Sometimes we are so self-focused that we tend to, it's easier for us to talk about ourselves than to listen to other people talk about them. Have y'all ever noticed that? Sometimes we get into a conversation, it's easier for us to talk than to stop and listen. I personally think we kind of do God that way. When God's seeking to reveal himself to us, he really does. And it's very complicated. God is very complicated. I want to use this illustration, too. I don't want to illustrate you to death tonight. But you know, these chairs up here, you see these chairs. You know somebody designed those and made those chairs? Do you know what they're made? You know what's underneath that covering? Do you have any idea? I don't. There might be some springs. There's probably some wood. There may be some cotton. I don't know. Something makes it soft. Well, how do we know that? Well, how about if we just take us a crowbar and a hammer and tear into them and find out what they're made of? Now, inanimate object like that, that's fine to find out what's going on the inside. But for human beings, there has to be communication. There has to be something coming from that person's heart and mind. God uses words to communicate who he is. We use words to communicate who we are. And oftentimes, we don't realize that when we look at Scripture, we're looking at God disclosing himself. He's uncovering himself. He is sharing himself to us in Scripture. Have you ever heard somebody speak of the Word of God as God's love letters? God's love letter, his writings to his people. I mean, what else would you want to talk about in love letters if you was writing to your spouse? You're talking about this and you're writing and sharing who you are, sharing your day, sharing events. And what happens? Knowledge increases. Our understanding increases. Now back to this chair. If we didn't create it, if we weren't the ones who designed it and put it together and made it like it is, after we tore it apart, we wouldn't know what to do with it. We couldn't fix it. We couldn't help that chair. It'd be a mess once we tried to get it, you know, screw gun, hammer, nails. It would never look like that again unless you are the creator. You see where I'm going with this, you guys? You realize that God has created us and designed us, and he knows everything, the ins and outs of everything that you and I are. And he can break us down, and he could put us back together. He knows just what you and I can stand each and every day. He knows us that well. I want you, if you will, turn in your Bibles and look with me in Revelation 139. I'm sorry, Psalm 139. I got Revelation on the mind. Psalm 139. Listen to what David says here. Begin reading at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts afar off, from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me up, or hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now what is he talking about? What is David relating to? Is David relating to the fact that God knows everything about him? It boggles his mind. Or is David saying, I'm so complicated to my own self? I don't really have the answer for that, y'all, because I see myself that way. That God knows all that is going on in my life, and he understands that, and he's got it under control. Then it's a fact. I'm looking at myself. I don't know everything about myself, and I definitely know that I ain't got it under control. That's what's amazing in David's eyes. But folks, the reason God knows who we are, he's our creator, like the maker of the chair. The chair maker knows what's going on. He knows what's on the inside. He knows what's on the outside. He knows all about it. Our God knows all about it because he is our creator. He's our maker. But then, how does the chair get to know its maker? Well, of course, we're talking about an inanimate object there. But what if that maker could give that chair a voice, a personality? There would have to be communication. And folks, when we talk about God's revelation, we're talking about God revealing himself, uncovering himself to his creation. And he does that through words, through his words. The word revelation. Dr. Packer here just said it means to unveil or uncover. That's really all it is. It's not a big scary word. This chair, you can uncover it. You can reveal what's on the inside. Our problem will be we couldn't put it back together. A little further in Psalm 139, verse 11, let me read this to you. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intrinsically woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. All right, think about what God is expressing there through David. God, you knew me before I was ever created. You knew the materials that you would use to create me. You know where I come from. Folks, a God who knows where you come from definitely knows where you're going. Now, God wants to reveal himself to you. Now, folks, be honest with you, in this time, in this time that we live in, and in the state that we're in, we're not going to know God that way. We're not going to see the substance that made God. We will never see that. There are things that because God is so much higher than we will never know. We will never know him exactly like he knows us. But we will know him better. We will know him better. And here's the thing, folks, as we read God's word, as God's revealing himself to us, we're getting to know him better and better every day. We are learning and growing as we are through what God's doing in his word, showing us in his word, revealing in his word, is uncovering himself. He's revealing who he is, his character, his likes, his dislikes. There was an old deacon used to say to me, the more you study the Bible, the more you can't find yourself thinking and acting just like Christ would in a situation. Have you ever thought about that? The more you study the Bible, you have the mind of Christ being revealed to you, and thus you will begin to start making decisions as Christ would in those situations. It changes you. My wife and our relationship, she's changed me. It has affected me, and I've affected her.
It changes who you are. Relationships do that. And that's why we talk about having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That right relationship is that you can call Him Father. You have a relationship with Him. He calls you son or daughter. He calls you and you can share in a relationship. And in that sharing, you are learning more of God. And thus changing you. Changing who you are. We never change Him. Right? As we walk with God, we're not changing God. Now, I'll qualify that based on that study we did. Idolatry, yeah. Whatever I think, if I'm worshiping an idol of my God is an idol of my imagination, then what is it that God is? God is something I can create. God, I can change you. I can make things important to you or unimportant to you. Like sin. Different sin. You see, I can change God. But see, the God of the Bible is not so. He cannot be changed. And our relationship with Him cannot change Him. But definitely, His relationship with us will change who we are. I want to cover through this book some of the sections here. So I just want to take them by title and bring out a few things. Folks, for a person to be revealed to another person, there must be communication, okay? Now, when we enter a change or exchange of thoughts from within that person, we're sharing with somebody. We're sharing who we are. And you guys, I want you to know that prayer is important. I don't want you to think that, well, all you got to do is read the Bible and never pray. Prayer is you communicating to God. But again, in that, we would probably have to have a section on prayer that we would deal with to really look at it. But what is happening is that prayer changes who we are. When we speak to God, it affects who we are. Because if we're studying the Word of God, we're getting what God says, thinks about things. As we pray, we are seeking His involvement in our life through thus saith the Lord, His will. Okay? That's how that changes us. So prayer is really reflective. And prayer is so complicated when you think about it. You know, everybody looks at prayer differently. It's like it's a magic thing or something. It's not. It's the process of a relationship growing. You read God's Word and you pray. You speak back to God. Okay? That's what's going on. You're sharing your heart with Him. Not that it's not a secret. It's not that He doesn't know it. But you're exchanging with Him. There is an interchange that takes place there. That God is working in you. Okay? You're sharing what's going on. If you're hurting, if you're suffering. God knows that. But as you speak that out, as you're sharing that, God uses that in your life. God brings about change. He reminds you of Scripture. Try praying Scripture sometimes. That's interesting when you start praying Scripture in accordance to what's going on in your life. And you know, I'm almost scared to say this because it kind of sounds charismatic sometimes, but when you say you start reminding God of His own Word, God, you said here, sometimes that gets abused and misused, but really what you're doing is reminding yourself. God already knows. As David said in that psalm, he says, before my words ever leave my mouth, you already know what I'm going to say anyway, right? That's how well He knows us. That section, the personal and propositional revelation. So God is simply revealing Himself, and God's revelation is simply self-disclosure. Now, He does this by communication. That's common. Okay, we're talking about He's communicating with us. Now, if I go back to that illustration, if Carol and I's conversation on our first date was not mutual and we shared a conversation, it would be one-sided. There wouldn't be any real knowledge revealed about who we are. Because, see, there's one thing that needs to be done in a relationship and communication, and that is conversation. Conversation requires questions. God, how do you feel about this? He says it in His Word. God, teach me this. I mean, think about how many times the disciples asked Jesus questions. And He answered. He never left a question unanswered. He always answered the question. Now, he didn't answer it the way they wanted it to be answered, but he always answered the question. That was interchange. So any right relationship and communication, you need to understand that's what we're doing. When you're speaking of God's Word and God's Word is revealing who God is, that is a both-sided conversation, a two-sided conversation that's bringing about a relationship through that communication. And notice this. He talks about this, folks. God makes true statements about Himself, and we learn about who He is. So He's not going to tell us something false about Himself. If I lied to Carol about who I was, she wouldn't know no better. But if you know God, then you know God's not going to tell us something contrary to what is true, and thus He's going to reveal truth. Now, I have to qualify this because I don't think this contains everything that is God. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. There's more to God than what's here. This is what God wants us to know now. As we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to see what I'm talking about more, but you need to understand that there's more to God than this. God is He's everlasting. He's eternal. It's going to take more than this book. But in this book is what He needs us to know today. This is His revelation of Himself. Folks, God makes true statements about Himself. Without that, we would never know Him. I mean, how would you get to know God if God didn't tell us something, right? You wouldn't get to know Him. There would be no way. It would be impossible unless God shared Himself. I mean, He's so far above us. I mean, what we would do is create idols and do just what we do. If we don't like what God's Word says about who God is, then we create our own. We design our own. We'll build a statue. We'll worship the sun. We'll worship something because we don't understand why we're here. So the natural man just says, well, I know there's a God out there. Somebody made me here. Before Darwin's theory of evolution, that was really what everybody just thought. I mean, really, that's what everybody thought until Darwin came along. Somehow we were made. We were created. The Indians had gods. Everybody's got a God to try to explain their existence, try to explain something of life. And here's the true Creator reveals Himself to us, and they hate it. The world hates it. They despise the true and living God. They would much rather worship one that's made up. But we would have no other way of getting to know Him other than Him choosing to reveal Himself to us. Well, let's go to that next section there. Old Testament and New Testament revelation. The whole meta-narrative of the Bible, you guys, is God's communication of Himself to His own creation. Job, listen to this verse from Job 11. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now that was the perspective from someone who lived in Job's day, in Job's time. And he's asking these questions. He says, how are you going to know Him? Have you been to the bottom of the sea? Have you been into the skies? God's bigger than that. How can you explore something that is so big? That's the question. That object which is so big must reveal Himself to us. And He does that through His Word. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." Pretty simple, you guys. We can't think where God's thinking. We can't think on God's level. We way down here and God's way up here, and we can't understand that. And that's simply what Isaiah is speaking of. God's ways is so much higher than our ways. So he speaks about the New Testament, God's revealing himself. Look there on page 22. Look down where it says, if now. About halfway down the page. Dr. Packard writes this, if now we ask what, in a nutshell, was God revealing in the biblical period, several things must be said together. First, God was revealing himself. He was showing his eternal power and deity as maker and master, and with that, his character and his ways with men, so that he might be acknowledged and worshiped for all that he is and does and gives. Viewed from this standpoint, Revelation reached its climactic point in the incarnate life of God's Son. So first, God is revealing himself. Second, God is revealing his kingdom. I love this section, you guys, because I'm a kingdom, a God's kingdom addict. I used to not be. I used to be local church, and local church is always local church, and that's all it's talking about. Folks, I want you to understand that God's kingdom is so much bigger than this church. God's kingdom it spans time and space, but he's revealing that kingdom. Listen to what Packer says here. Second, God is revealing his kingdom. He was showing the reality of his universal kingship. Note how prophet after prophet saw visions of God's throne, and how psalmist after psalmist celebrated God's reign. So here we've got God revealing himself as a king and that he reigns. That means he's in control. Back then, they understood what a king was. A king did whatever he wanted to. Those two pictures of God, you guys, right there, scream sovereignty. If you ever knew what a king and reign was, right? We don't know that. We have a voice in our government. If you had a king, you wouldn't have a voice in your government. So we've been Americanized, and we miss out on that sovereignty issue. When God speaks of him sitting on a throne and God reigning, he's revealing that he is sovereign, and that he can do whatever he minds to do for himself. He can do it. He's king. So he's revealing that kingdom. He was showing how he moves history on to the final form that his kingdom takes, namely the saving reign of Jesus the Messiah, who is already the world's true Lord, and who will come one day in glory to bring all persons and powers that deny his rule to an inogamous end. Did I say that word right? So here's that kingdom, folks, that revelation of his kingdom. You need to look at the big picture here, what he's saying. I'm in control. He calls his kingdom an everlasting kingdom. So in the minds of most, they think, wow, if you're part of an everlasting kingdom, that means your kingdom will never end. That's exactly what God's kingdom, but that doesn't speak of the kingdom as much as it does as the ruler of that kingdom. He's revealing himself in that. Third, God was revealing his covenant. This was and is an imposed relationship. A lot of people don't like that, but it's imposed relationship. God pledges himself to men to bless them, and they pledge themselves to him, to serve him. I will be your God, and you shall be my people, is the relational commitment which God repeats for each new stage of covenant blessings. It is the covenant slogan throughout the Bible. The new covenant that was made known through Jesus, its mediator, was better than its predecessor in many ways, but God's undertaking to bless both here and hereafter, which is the covenantal relationship itself, was the same throughout. Now, if we had time, you could go into the idea that God is a covenant God. When you talk about God being a covenant God, you're talking about a God who is a committed God, a promise-making God. But then you go back to the fact that he's sovereign, so he's a covenantal sovereign. Put those things together and look at your being, you're seeing God. That's the God that if you're a child of God tonight, folks, that in itself should make you rejoice. He's a covenant sovereign. That means He makes promises based on who He is. He cannot lie. There's all kind of verses that could go along with this. And Jake said, if I had to, I could spend 2 nights on this. But I'm trying to get it done tonight. There are so many verses that pop into my mind when I start thinking about God being a covenant God and Him making promises that, you know, that nothing He does can change what He does. When He makes a promise, He carries out that promise. That's the kind of God He is. Okay? I hate to even say that way because it sounds kind of tacky. That's the kind of God He is, like you're comparing Him with other gods. There is no others to compare Him with. But the fact that He's a covenant, promise-making God. Now, when you hear covenant, think promise. Think commitment. So a marriage between a man and his woman is what? It's a covenant marriage. We call it a covenant. What are you doing? You're making a promise. Okay? Now think of God, a covenant God, making a promise to His creation. Okay? Then on top of that, let's call Him a king who sits on a throne. So He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. What can go wrong? Seriously, what could go wrong with His kingdom? And thus He makes the statement that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Nothing could go wrong. So we hear verses like over in Romans chapter 8, the last part there where it talks about that you know, God's made a promise to us. And if He hadn't held back His Son, He wouldn't hold back anything else. Right? Life or death or, you know, what is it that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Paul says in Romans 8. You see, that's the God. That's what Paul was thinking when Paul was writing those verses. And what was on his mind was the fact that God's a covenant God. He's revealing a sovereign covenant kind of God. I need to quit saying kind of God. I'm not comparing Him with others. Lesser. So, past and present revelation. Real quick, I'm not going to spend a lot on this. God was not, has not been silent since the completion of the Bible. Now, people think, well, God's not saying anything. He hadn't said anything in 2,000 years. Does that mean He's quit talking? No. He's still repeating the same thing that He's always said. He is still communicating with men today. Okay? Folks, if you live to be 150 years old, you will never spend so much time in the Word of God that you know this book so well that you never would learn another thing from it. You're not going to wear out what's in this book in 150 years of life. I personally don't think you would do it in 969 years. Methuselah lived, as far as we know, he was the oldest man, 969 years. I don't think he would have used up what God has given us here in that much time. You would still be learning fresh things about God from that book. The idea, folks, is he's still telling the generations to pass it to the next generation. That's what he's communicating. He just hasn't said anything new. That's what Packer says. He's still talking. He just hadn't said anything new. He's still saying the same thing. That's all that means is, you know, we haven't had new scripture since John the Revelator passed away. We haven't had anything new. Some would argue with that, Mormons, Jehovah Witness, a few others. But according to this book, it was done. It's the communication that God needs man to know, and it's passed on from generation to generation. General and specific revelation, page 24. look at this section. Think about this for a minute. I love this. Sometimes people call general revelation natural revelation, you know, the kind that's talked about in Romans, where it talks, and in Psalms, Dr. Packer brings out those things where, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And that's why people create their own God. We talked about that a few moments ago. They create their own God because they are looking to this and they're saying, well, how did I get here? Who am I? I had to have somebody create me because everything I've ever seen has been created by somebody. Then I must have been created. I'm more complex than whatever that is. A watch, right? A car. Somebody designed that and created it and put together. You are more complex than a computer. Trust me. You are much more complex. You had to have a creator. That wasn't an act of billions of years of accidents and evolution. But then there's people who look at the fact that they exist and they think, well, yeah, there's a God. Well, natural revelation, the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. God exists. That's natural revelation. And that's what this section, I hope you guys have read this chapter. But I want you to understand this, that general or natural revelation and special revelation are two different things. That's two different things, and a lot of people don't get that. There's a lot of people say, I believe in God. Next time you hear somebody say that, I believe there's a God. Describe God to me. And watch what comes out of their mouth, because if it's the God of the Bible, they're going to start quoting the words that God has spoken, right? If it's not, what are they going to do? They're going to start saying what they think God is like. They believe in a God. That's natural revelation, not special revelation. God has to specially reveal Himself to mankind to have special revelation, right? We're talking about general. There's a lot of people say there's a God. They don't have a problem with, there's a God, but don't start telling me His name is Jesus Christ and He died on the cross for my sins. I don't think I sin. You see? See how that goes? So in Him declaring Himself to the world, man cannot deny that there was a God. I mean, they try. They say, oh, I'm an atheist. I remember what somebody said. Who was it that said that? That God doesn't believe in atheists. So, I mean, you know. It's true. I mean, there is no such thing as a true atheist, y'all. There's God haters, but there's not a true atheist. They're scared of God and they hate God. According to Scripture, that's what God says. When people say or deny God, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He calls them fools. But the idea is that God universally declares His existence through the very existence of man and the stars and the heavens and so forth. First Romans chapter 1 talks about it too. It speaks of general revelation. But what is special revelation? I love Ephesians chapter 3. So turn your Bibles real quick. We're going to look at that. Ephesians chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I want you to pay attention to the special language that Paul uses. Now, real quick, to set this up, Paul's talking to the church. Okay? He's talking to the church. Now, what is the church made up of? Believers. These are people who have had God revealed to them in a special way. All right? They're especially have special revelation has occurred to them. And listen to the way Paul describes this. I love this. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now, we know right now he's talking about some kind of revealing. Something uncovered. Revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it is, has now been revealed There's that word again, uncovered, revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Spirit is part of the special revelation, right? No problem there. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light, that's another revelation word, light for everyone, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Another word that talks about revelation. To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I asked you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, another revelation word there, with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, another revelation word, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's higher than knowledge. Catch that phrase, you guys. That's higher than knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. Folks, he's talking about special revelation. He's talking about revealing Himself to His creation, and particularly to the people in the body of Christ, which is His bride. Sounds like we just went on a date with Christ to learn more about our husband. Do y'all see that? That's revelation taking place. That's the process. That's the way the Apostle Paul viewed it. And he says, it ain't happening without the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans, without the Spirit, you're none of His. If you have not the Spirit, you are none of His, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, maybe. That's the God we serve. That's the God that's seeking to reveal Himself to us. You know what's sad, though? Just real quick, I detour just for a second. What is sad is why so often we take a flippant attitude towards the preached word. Why do we so often take a flippant attitude about Bible reading? You know, we all struggle with it. We all struggle from time to time with am I reading enough? Am I memorizing enough? Am I meditating enough? Am I attentive during preaching enough? Am I paying attention to the Sunday school instruction that takes place? Why do we take a flippant attitude so often with the Word of God? I mean, it's almost a disgrace how some people, a preacher will stand up in the pulpit and read a verse, and then boom, he's off in Never Land, telling stories about everything else except what God is really talking about. And people are content to sit on pews and listen to that time after time after time. I knew that was about it. I got 5 minutes to wrap up. Guys, it ought to break our hearts in the attitude that you see people have for the Word of God. This is not the center of worship anymore in so many churches. The Bible is not the center of worship and the focus for their gatherings anymore. It can be a dozen other things, but it's not really about the Word of God anymore. They just use the Bible as, it makes me look right. It makes me look right to hold it. But is it actually being preached? Is thus saith the Lord being declared? That's the troubling thing. Let's move on. I got to wrap up real quick. Let's move to page 26. Objective and subjunctive. Objective and subjunctive revelation. Go down to... Oh, booger. All right, let's start with the first thing. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts, better things, as KJV, or thought, as the TLB, of the Spirit of God. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now listen to what he says. It is not enough for God to unveil his secrets and make plain his mysteries before the sight of fallen men, for they are blind. The Jews, says Paul, could not understand the Old Testament, God's objective revelation to them, because there was a veil on their minds, 2 Corinthians 3:15, The same is true when any part of God's truth is presented to any child of Adam. Man in sin, is incapable of apprehending either general or special revelation rightly because his capacity for spiritual discernment has been so largely destroyed. And if revelation, objectively given, is ever to be received and responded to, God must take the veil from our hearts by restoring our spiritual sight. Dr. Packer says that's an act of God. True revelation of God is God's doing. You can study this book all you want to. And it is. It's studied by colleges and college professors, and they argue against it all the time, and they study it. But they never see God in it. They never see God in His own Word. Why? Because according to Scripture, God has to do that. God has to choose to reveal Himself. Y'all read the book, so we won't finish that section. Let's jump over to present and future revelation. We saw that in one sense, revelation is ended. God has no more to say to the world in the age than he says in the Scriptures, which were completed by the writing of the New Testament in the first century A.D. In another sense, however, the clearest and fullest revelation is yet to come. The unimaginable yet certain event of Christ's public return, when for weal or woe, every eye shall see him, and every human being that ever was or will be, millions of millions, shall stand before him, each for personal judgment, will be as a disclosure surpassing anything we have been shown of Christ to date. It will be precisely as Paul says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will usher in for God's people an eternity of fellowship with the one whom already, without having seen, you love. Verse 8. And one aspect of that fellowship is pictured for us thus. They shall see his face. Revelation 22, 4. We shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, 2. The heavenly vision of God, of which being with the Lord Jesus, to see his face is part has always been viewed by the church as man's highest good. And rightly, Paul contrasts present and future knowledge of God by saying that now we see in a mirror dimly, 1 Corinthians 13:12, whereas then it will be face to face. Ancient mirrors were a beaten, polished metal and were not very good. And part of what Paul is saying is that this present indirectness of knowledge involves inadequacy. The NIV brings this out by paraphrasing, "Now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. At this moment, you cannot see me," the writer of this paragraph. "My words are a mirror of sorts into my mind and heart, but you do not know me through and through, as we say, just by reading them. God also is invisible to you. His revealed word truly reflects his mind and heart, but not in a way adequate to the reality. When Christ comes again, however, we shall know the divine mind and heart as fully and directly as ours are known now. When I am away from home and my wife writes or talks to me on the phone, my feelings are a mixture of pleasure at the contact and discontentment at her remoteness. At such times, I want to be home, to see her, and to be with her. So Christians who hear from their Lord through the Bible, which he opens and applies to them, find themselves eager for the closer and fuller revelation that is to come." I love that chapter, that section there. The rest of that's good too, but I ain't going to take the time to read that last section there. Revelation given and received. Do you want to know God? Then do as notices at open level crossings tell you to do. Stop, look, and listen. Stop trying to discover God by pursuing thoughts, fancies, and feelings of your own in disregard of God's revelation. Our knowledge of him and his revelation to us are correlative realities. You do not have the first without the second. Now, folks, what he's saying is that people get caught up in feelings or emotions or things that they think they saw. Okay? All this stuff becomes more real to them than the Word of God is. God's Word is the true revelation of God. Y'all fix to start hearing a bunch about a movie, The Shack. The Shack's coming out in movie form. It was a book. And it was about this guy who lost his daughter, and he was upset about it. And I think it was a dream. It's been a long time since I looked at it. But anyway, he ends up at this shack, and there's a gardener, and there's a heavyset black woman, Aunt Jemima kind of woman. And what was the other one? Y'all remember? Anybody know the other one? But anyway, what they're trying to do is show the Trinity and trying to describe God. They don't use God's word in that description. There's a problem with that right away, because that's speculation. Anything outside of God's word is speculation, you guys. And a lot of times we hang on our speculation more than we do what the Bible says. So what he says here, stop trying to discover God by pursuing thoughts, fancies, and feelings of your own. Start looking at God's Word. You want to know who God is? It's in the book. Read what he wrote. Read what he left you. Read what he says. That will reveal who he is. Look at what God has revealed. The Bible is the window through which you may look to see it. And there are many Christians and guidebooks, this is one, that can't help you to see what you are looking at and pick out what is important. As London is the center of England, put first in their itinerary by tourists from overseas, wherever else wherever else they plan to go. So Jesus Christ, the Lord, who died and is alive forevermore, is the center of Scripture. Whatever else in the Bible catches your eye, do not let it distract you from Him. Listen to what the Bible tells you about Him and about our need of Him, which means you need Him. Common sense, right? Our need of Him, which means you need Him. The Bible in which you see Him is itself God's communication to you about Him. Learn from God about the Son of God. Respond to all that you are shown. Do that. And one day you will be saying with Paul and many millions more, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You will be saying with the once blind man of Jerusalem, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You will know revelation in the only way that finally counts, namely from the inside, and in so knowing it, you will know Him or God. I love that last chapter. Last section of that. It's wonderful. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for Your mercy and Your grace. Father, thank You that You choose to reveal Yourself to us and make Yourself known to us. And Father, let us realize that we too can rejoice in nuggets of gold as we study, as we read, as we share together, as we pray. Father, all that You're doing in and through Your Word to our souls, Father, that we can rejoice in that, that we can have something to speak of with brothers and sisters in Christ as we share and rejoice over what we've learned in Your Word. Father, thank You for teachers that are faithful. Thank You for churches that are faithful. Thank You for what You're doing through Your people everywhere. May You be glorified. May You be honored. May You be lifted up in this darkness as the bright and shining hope and life of all mankind. Father, we just praise You for it. We ask forgiveness and where we fail You, and thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right.